Well, good job, guys. Thank you for proclaiming that gospel message to us, that Christ was born, but not just as that babe in Bethlehem. He was born to live the perfect life we couldn't live, to die the death we deserve to die, and win eternal life for us all. So thank you for that wonderful message. Well, this morning our sermon text comes from Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to look at verses 2 through 11 this morning. So if you're able, please stand for the hearing of God's word, which we read in Jesus' holy name. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples. And they said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be in your house, to be centered around your word. Lord, today as we take a look at your word and the gospel of Matthew, I pray that you would show us our sinfulness and you would point us to the finished work of your son. Lord, we pray these things in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So I have this game that I really like to play every time I get gathered in a large group. And oftentimes we play it as a youth group. It's a game called The Resistance. Has anybody played The Resistance before? I see Thomas's hand in back. He had a big smile when he said that. It's a good game. If you haven't had an opportunity to play it, take the opportunity. It's a really good time. So in this game, The Resistance, everybody gets a card that nobody else gets to see. It's either a red card or a blue card. If you get a blue card, you're a faithful member of The Resistance. If you get a red card, you are an evil government spy trying to take The Resistance down. There are a couple of people in the game who know which cards everybody's got, but they have to be really careful about sharing that information, because if you discover who they are, well, it's pretty easy to make them lose the game once you figure out who they are. So it's a game where just about everybody at the table is playing kind of completely in the dark about who's got what card. And as the game goes on, your opinion changes over and over again. Is this person a resistance member or a spy? And you go back and forth and waffle. There's an exception to this waffling back and forth. But this exception only happens when I'm playing with Sherry. Because when I play with Sherry, she's always evil. I don't know if you're aware of that. But she's also convinced that I'm evil too. No matter what our cards are, we're both convinced that the other person is on the opposite team, and we do whatever we can to make sure they don't get chosen for missions. This prejudice that we have against one each other, it makes it difficult when we actually end up on the same team, right? There was one time where we were playing in the fellowship hall with the youth group, and Sherry had a blue card. I knew she did. I had a blue card, and I needed to convince her. We were getting near the end of the game, and one misstep in picking teams, and it was over. The spies were going to win. I needed to convince Sherry that I was on the right side, and I remembered that Sherry always says, "You can't trust Mike." Wait, there's more. Unless he's behind the pulpit. Okay? So we had that rolling pulpit in the sanctuary, and I got up behind it, and I said, "Trust me, my card is blue." And finally, Sherry conceded. She goes, "If you do that, he's blue. He's not going to lie behind the pulpit." And so we picked the right team, and the Resistance won. It was a pretty great ending to that game. It's a fun game. Take your time to play the Resistance. Now back to our sermon text. You see, there was a time in the life of John the Baptist where he was entirely convinced of something himself. He was entirely convinced that Jesus was God's anointed, that he was the Messiah. If we look back in the Gospels, you see that John had been telling people that there's a person coming after me, person greater than me, that is so much greater than me, I'm not even fit to untie his sandals. And then when Jesus comes to be baptized, John says, "You're coming to me? I should be baptized by you." Basically proclaiming to everyone, "Remember I said someone greater's coming? It's this guy. It's Jesus." And then after the baptism, John got confirmations that he was correct. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. The Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And after that, John had also told his disciples, "You know, my time is coming to an end. I have to decrease, and Jesus must increase." There was a time when John the Baptist was 100% sure that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. But apparently now, by our sermon text, John's not so sure anymore. He's not so sure that Jesus was the one that he was sent to prepare the way for. What John needs is Jesus to step behind the pulpit and say, "You can trust me. My card is blue. I am the Messiah. I am God's anointed. Your life has not been wasted. It has not been lived in vain." What brought about this change in the life of John the Baptist? Well, in Matthew chapter 4, we find out that John the Baptist has been arrested. We don't get the details of the arrest until Matthew 14. But what happened was Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife, which was a sinful thing that God's word speaks out against, and John had proclaimed God's word to Herod. And Herod, of course, didn't want to hear anything about it, and so he took him and he threw him in prison. What John was doing is acting just like an Old Testament prophet, speaking God's word to a sinful king, trying to call him back to the truth. But Herod would have none of it. John speaking God's truth cost him his freedom, and eventually it would cost him even his life. See, John was in jail. But he wasn't in a jail like we think of today. There's not a decent bed to lay on. You don't get 3 square meals. There's not heat for the cold days and air conditioning for the warm ones and a TV you can watch to pass the time. Instead, John was thrown into a dark, dank dungeon and left there to rot. Sitting in those conditions, with nothing but your thoughts to keep you company, it would certainly give you the opportunity to reconsider your life choices. And John does. He needs confirmation again that Jesus is the Christ, so he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask, "Are you the one, or should we be looking for someone else? Really, are you the Messiah, or did we get it all wrong?" Well, Jesus responds and says, "Just report back to John everything you see and everything that you hear." And what they saw was the blind gaining sight, the lame walking, lepers being cleansed, the deaf hearing, the dead coming back to life, and the poor hearing the good news. See, what Jesus was doing was far greater than the things that John had done. And this, on its own, should have been confirmation. That should have been enough to go back and say, "He's the Messiah." But what's more is that everything Jesus was doing, everything that they were supposed to report, was actually the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies from the book of Isaiah. So the disciples now had more than they needed. Jesus is greater than you, and not only that, he's fulfilling the prophecies about the Messiah. They had the confirmations they needed, but Jesus gives them even more, and he speaks to the crowds about John. He makes the point that John didn't just act like an Old Testament prophet when he went to Herod, but that John actually was a prophet of God. And then he quotes the scriptures in Isaiah and in Malachi, saying that John wasn't just a prophet from God, but the prophet from God who was sent to prepare the way of the Messiah. You see, John's disciples now had more information than they needed to go back to John and say, your life has not been wasted. He is the Messiah. Even though you're rotting in a jail cell, he is God's promised Messiah. And maybe just as importantly, John's disciples now had all the information they needed to believe in the Messiah for themselves. In the final verse of our sermon text for this morning, verse 11, Jesus says this about John. Among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. John was the greatest man ever born of a woman. He had all the confirmations that he had at Jesus' baptism, that Jesus was truly the Christ. And if a man who was the greatest, who had all of those confirmations, could end up doubting whether or not Jesus was the Messiah, then it's probably pretty normal for us to encounter doubts, too, during our dark times. There are going to be times in our lives where our thoughts and maybe even our words are going to resonate with King David in Psalm 13. He said this, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? What are we supposed to do in those dark times, in those difficult times where we have doubts, where we wonder where God is and what God is doing and if God even cares for us anymore? Well, thankfully, there is an antidote for those dark times, for those doubts. And the antidote is to hear once again that sweet message of the gospel. We got it proclaimed to us today out of the mouths of children. It was a beautiful thing. But that message of the gospel is the one antidote that we have in the face of doubt and dark and difficult times. We need to hear that this season that we're in right now, this Advent season, is not just one about getting and receiving gifts, but instead it's a season where we remember God putting on flesh to live the perfect life we could never live, to die the death that we deserve to die because of our sins. And to hear that it wasn't just that, but he did it for you. Jesus didn't just live a perfect life, but he lived a perfect life in your place for you. He didn't just die the death sins deserved. He died in your place so that you don't have to spend eternity in hell. That babe in Bethlehem was born so that you might have life and have life eternal. See, Jesus didn't just come as that babe in Bethlehem. He's not just going to come back again at the end of time, but he comes daily in word and in sacrament, and he delivers everything that his perfect life earned and that his sacrificial death paid for. You see, Jesus continues to come and forgive sins. He continues to come and move people from death onto life. And he continues to come and give us that unshakable hope of eternity with him, even in the midst of our dark times of doubt. It's because of that good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we can join King David in the end of Psalm 13 by saying, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has dealt bountifully with me." This Advent season, may we once again hear Jesus' call to repent of our sins, to believe in that gospel, and to know that he has dealt bountifully with us. He will deal bountifully with us. And he'll continue it until that day when he calls us home. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your gospel that comes to us in the midst of our doubt and our darkness, and it proclaims to us the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It proclaims to us hope in the middle of difficult times. God, allow us to see today our sins and confess them before you and trust in that finished work of Jesus. Pray these things, Lord, in your holy and precious name. Amen.